if you remember on the quarterly, it's the lessons that Jesus gave, those things that he came to share with us about what is really critical to him. Last time we dealt with the Sabbath and the attitude that he had. And all the way down the list, next to the bottom is the one on the death and resurrection. And when we look at all of the teachings of Christ, one of the things that I've been trying to do most of my ministry is that rather than seeing the doctrines as a list of things that we must believe in, we have them up to about 28 now, that we have to believe a series of beliefs before we're really secure and saved. And we know that's not the case. We know that why these doctrines were formed, because every one of them is saying something about the Father. Every one of them is revealing to us the character of God. And if there is any that is more critical than any of the others, it's the one that we're dealing with today. And that is death and resurrection. Because from the very beginning, the devil said, God cannot be trusted, and when you cross him, he's going to come at you with all the power of God. He's going to incriminate you, that God cannot be trusted. And so I kept looking at that, and this kind of lesson can deteriorate into all the key texts about the nature of man, and what happens when man dies, and we can get into certain battles about certain statements that Jesus made, and where do we place the comma, that is, Jesus on the cross saying to the thief, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Well, there are those who will argue with that and say, no, the comma belongs in the other way. I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Well, the fact of the matter is, the Greeks had no punctuation marks. In fact, they didn't even separate the words. They jammed them all together. Writing material was scarce, and the writing was very laborious, so they didn't have any punctuation marks. They just put them all together. And so somebody came along later and put all the punctuation marks. If we take this doctrine and that is what we're dealing with, we're missing the entire thrust of what God is trying to do. And so I was looking at this, looking at the different belief systems, and you look at how it has developed. There are so many concepts and so many theories about what man is made of and what happens when man dies. We look back at the time of Solomon. The Greeks, back at that time, Homer, believed that there is nothing that goes beyond the grave. That's it. You just live, and whatever happens, whatever you do is, nobody remembers you. You pass right on through, and that's it. Well, later, the Greeks added, no, the body doesn't pass on. It's just a spirit. There is an essence of man regardless of this body. And so you begin coming to the conclusion that it really doesn't matter what you do with this body. It's worthless anyway. It's like throwing away the package that a present comes in. And the body is not worth anything. The Jews, on the other side, didn't believe that at all. They believed, no, we are body and we are spirit. But they had such a hard problem with what happens when one dies, what happens in the resurrection. Well, there were two camps when Jesus was here. There were the Sadducees and there were the Pharisees. It wasn't too long before that, about 400 B.C., that there was a group of people, the Maccabees, that were trying to cause a reformation. And there is a group of priests that started out that all they believed in was the first five books of Moses. Read those books over and over, and you will find almost nothing about the resurrection. What happens with the body? Very little is said. It's not until after the five books of Moses that more is added. Therefore, the Sadducees said, you can't trust anything but the first five books of Moses. And there's nothing said about a resurrection, and therefore, there is none. Once you live, that's it. Discard whatever, because you're gone. Well, the Pharisees came along, and they argued, no, that's not the way it is. There is a resurrection. Well, the Pharisees believed in all of the Old Testament at that time, and they believed that there were statements in there that there is such a thing as a resurrection. And so when Jesus came, there was an argument that came up, and the Sadducees came to him and said, now Lord, there was a certain man that married a wife, and he died and had no children. And then, to really complicate the thing, said his brother came and married her, and he also died. And there were seven brothers, and they all died, all married her, and all of them died, and none of them had any children by him. Now, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? And they were elbowing each other, watch here, we got him all tied up in knots. Well, Jesus makes a statement. And I want to take you back and look at what he's saying. Jesus is saying, you have no idea who the Father is. You have no idea what's going on. Because that was the lie that started in the beginning. And there is a resurrection. And I want to show you this morning how critical it is. Because from the very beginning, the devil said, you cannot trust God. Whenever you cross him, you're gone. He'll smash you out of existence. There will be nothing. And so I kept looking at these texts in the Old Testament about death and resurrection. Do you realize how many prayer requests we had this morning because of disease and those that are near death? I mean, nothing will shock you any more than coming face to face with that. Now, personally, I came face to face with it when I had a heart attack, and they lost me in the emergency room, and my son was there, and he was going to jump up on my chest. He was in the emergency room as a nurse. He did a lot of trauma work. He was going to jump on my chest, and he said he was going to split my chest open because that was his dad that was going down. He screamed and he yelled. I didn't know anything about it. Going through that, one thing happened is you don't fear death. You don't know a thing what's going on. Second thing was, lost my son. Well, a lot of questions come up. And every single one of us, you go to the service. Folks, my heart is just ripped out almost daily because I'm dealing with a lot of the soldiers that are coming back from the war. Several of them had many deployments. And to see these tough Marines sitting there in that chair just shaking because of fear and because of what happened and be able to deal with all the things that took place over there. It is horrible. And you don't know what it's really like until you face it. You come face to face, and all of a sudden, things really change. First of all, the thing that happened to me was I lost my fear of death. Secondly, I had an addiction to soup. I don't know why. I just had to have soup. Isn't it something crazy about that? But folks, when you do it, have any of you ever seen the festival that they hold in Fort Worth? They have this boat parade, but all the boats are made out of cardboard. And you have to construct all these things, and you get out there and see who can float the farthest. Well, it's really hilarious seeing some of the things they come up with. But you never come face to face with the reality of your belief system, your theology, until you come face to face with death. And when I hear the statements that are coming from God's people, statements such as, well, I hope I will be all right. I hope I'm following the right theology. Most people are constructing a theology like those people make those boats. Many of them don't hardly make it at all. And if you're facing eternity, you don't want to mess around. You want to make sure you got something that floats from here into eternity. And you think that all the information that we have, you wouldn't run across any other Christian denomination that should be more convinced about the security that they have in what they have built, their theology that will get them through to eternity. Most people sit with fear. I hope I do. I hope that by the time this class is over, you won't have that kind of idea. Because you will understand what God is trying to talk about. And so I don't want some kind of a shabby floating device that I don't know that's even going to get me 10 feet. It's going to cave in the middle and let me down. I don't want my theology to do that. I want to be able to stand on something absolutely certain. And you look at all the philosophies of what happens to man, what man is. Folks, that is the devil's work. He wants you, number one, to be so apprehensive about it, so frightened about it, that you, like most other people, are sort of shaking that if I face eternity, did I believe the right thing? This group says I've got to do this and this and this, and God looked at this book and I've got to make sure that I've done all the things I can. Another group says, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. You need to understand that when man dies, there is only two things that will happen. He will either have life after that, or there is nothing after that. And when man dies, there is nothing that he has to do with that's under the sun. So when you look at the doctrine of the state of man in death, every statement about it is an insight into the character of God and is a provision that God has made. He wants you absolutely sure. And he does not want you to be the plaything of the devil. A lot of people believe. Once you die, the body dies, but the soul doesn't. Because there is a text that says when you die, the spirit returns to God. Well, what is that? And is it live? Can it come back? Can I talk to my mother? And there are a lot of people who say, well, you know, everything's okay. She's with God now. From the perspective of the person that died, how long is death?
Eternal, or until Jesus accepts you.
Okay. What does... Pardon? Yeah, it doesn't matter if it's 1,000 years or 5 years. It doesn't make any difference. Your eyes closed, your eyes open, like your eyes blinked, and there is you. You are in eternity. So these people that say that when my loved one dies, well, she's with Jesus now. In some respects, that's true. That is, the only thing that dead person knows is, I close my eyes and open my eyes and I'm in eternity. That's what will happen to every single one of us. That is what God tells us. But the devil wants all these variations so you don't know what to think. He also wants your belief system about death to be so shabby that you have no confidence, no assurance about what will happen to you. We have a sure foundation, except when it comes to death. Then we have to wait to see. Well, the problem is, very few human beings have ever tasted it and know what it's like, that know what's on the other side. So you look at Moses' book and you say, where is the belief about what happens to man when he dies? So every instance when it's talking about the death, the resurrection, there is one name of God that is always associated with it. And that name is Yahweh. The Bible paints a picture that when death happens, there is no way out. It's black, it's dark, it's empty, it's eternal. And in some ways, that's exactly the way it is. Until we come to know Yahweh. And Yahweh is the name of God that says, I am that I am. Another way of saying it is, I will be what I will be. And so you look at that and you find out that that name is like a blank check with a signature at the bottom of it. A signature of one who has all of the assets of the kingdom of God at his disposal. I am what I am. And Yahweh says, and this is a part that the devil pointed out, the very first name that shows up in Scripture is Elohim. It's a name for three, not a name for two or four. It's a name for three. Elohim, the I Am, indicates there are three. And they created this world out of nothing. And they hold this world up. And man was made out of the materials of this, of the dust of the ground. And Elohim holds them up. And he says, I've made an agreement with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Well, that's the first name we see in Scripture. Then we turn to the second chapter and we see a new name show up. Yahweh. And we see a retelling of the story of creation. And in this one, we find that Yahweh is the perfect standard of everything that is righteous and holy and good and perfect. And so Yahweh, same God, telling the story from a different perspective. Yahweh looked at everything and said it is absolutely perfect. And when Yahweh rested, he didn't rest because he exhausted. He exhausted all of the thoughts of God about what he was going to provide for man. He couldn't improve on it. It's absolutely perfect. And then he brought man in and said, here's this gift. And I want you to go and look at this gift that I've given you, and it will continually unfold before you and remind you of who I am. You will find surprises under little leaves. You will find surprises as you stare in the heavens. You'll find surprises for the rest of your life of all the things that God has done to provide for you. But he says, you must be perfect to stay here. Well, guess what? Chapter 3. Now the devil shows up. And he uses a name. The name that he uses is Elohim. And he's sitting in the only place that God gave him where he can present his case for men. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I think it was probably the most delectable looking one. And he used the one animal and the whole creature that was the most intelligent, the most beautiful. And the devil uses that one. Now, the devil couldn't deny that God existed. That's ridiculous. They saw him face to face. All he could do was cast a doubt on the character of him. So look in chapter 3. You only see one name of God. Elohim. Yea, hath Elohim, the one who says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, tell you that if you eat the fruit of this tree, you'll die? What's the insinuation? He's already pledged himself. I will hold you up. You won't die. My name is behind that. And therefore, he held out to Adam and Eve that God already lied to them. God cannot be trusted. Never once do you see the name Yahweh on his lips. Because there's another dimension to Yahweh that the devil knew and was trying to hide it from the eyes of Adam and Eve. That name of Yahweh says, I am perfect. I'm the perfect standard of righteousness, the perfect standard of all of it. And those who are going to stay here must be perfect. And if you're not, Yahweh has to point it out. Aha! So the devil was right. If you do anything wrong, God will point it out and then he'll smash you out of existence. No, there's another dimension to that name, Yahweh. He says, I am your assurance that whatever you need to remain righteous, I am. I am your righteousness. I am your strength. I am your assurance. And in the third chapter, we see the devil tempting them, trying to hide from them that God already lied to you because he says you will die. You can't die, or God is a liar. And then we hear the voice of Yahweh Elohim walking into the garden. There's a beautiful side to this, that Yahweh Elohim always sang as he entered the garden. When he called their names, it was a melodious voice and it never changed. Did Yahweh already know what Adam and Eve did? And yet he sang their name. And we find that Adam and Eve ran. Now the devil says, watch! And every eye in the entire universe was watching. How would Yahweh respond? And sure enough, Yahweh didn't come down and said, "You ate the fruit, didn't you? Now get out of my garden." Is that the way it took place? He says, Adam, where are you?" And finally Adam comes out and he says, "Here am I." Now when he walked out, was it obvious that something had happened? He's already naked. Yahweh says, "I do not come to judge anyone. I never judge you. Why did you hide?" Yahweh asked him. "Well, I was naked and I had to hide." "Who told you you were naked?" I mean, it's obvious he was naked. "Who told you you were naked?" "Well, the woman you gave me, she ate this and she gave it to me, and as a result, I became naked. It's your fault because you made me a helper that was not trustworthy." And the woman said, "Well, the serpent made me do it." And what did Yahweh do? We read from other passages that Yahweh's eyes filled with tears. And the very first thing that he did was grab them by the hands and run them to the east end of the Garden of Eden. And there he set up the memorial of who he is. There he set up something. And we usually take that picture and we say that he put an angel out there with a sword in his hand to keep everyone from that tree of life. And we understand that's not what it was at all. We find out that the sword was dangling between the two angels. And it was dangling like this, and it was turning like this, not like this. And as it was turning like this, it was a very bright, shiny sword. And as it reflected the light from all over, the light was just moving. It's the only word they had for a disco ball. That light hit that sword and went every place. And then we look in Scripture and we find another place where that light is. We find that light in the sanctuary over the Ark of the Covenant between the two angels. And there again is that light. What do we call it? The Shekinah glory. Shekinah means the light that moves. And what was the source of that light? Yahweh. Yahweh, "I am that I am." Everything you need, all the resources of heaven are with me to bring you back. Man passed from death, from life to death. And immediately Yahweh provided a way out. We understand that a sacrifice was offered. And we understand what it takes to offer a sacrifice. Someone had to die. But it wasn't Adam and Eve. Yahweh rushed in and instantly provided a way for man to come back. What does God do? Yahweh says that when man is fallen, God will seek him. And here's the picture that you see in the Old Testament. That we see man lost. Man is in that deep, dark, everlasting separation. And we see Yahweh bursting into that and bringing life and bringing it forth. Now we see some people who have passed from this earth and made it to heaven. What examples? God has just kept giving examples through history that man shall live again. Who's the first one? Enoch. We know there's going to be a human being up there. Enoch is there. Who else is up there?
Moses.
But he died. Nobody saw him resurrected. But in all of this, the descriptions of God coming and people coming with him, we find there is Enoch and there is Moses. And somebody else is there.
Elijah.
Man shall live again. They are there. Even a man who sinned and died. There is a resurrection. They will be there. But what is the greatest example of God defeating death? Pardon?
Jesus.
Absolutely. What happened? I shall come, I shall live, I shall sacrifice, I shall be in the grave, and I shall be there 3 days. And then they hear the sound. Jesus, your Father calls you. God went to the very depths of man's need and brought him forth from the grave. That is our assurance. Now, how do we know? What is your assurance? Now, stay right on this. What is your assurance that if you face it, and you face it today, that your belief system will get you through to the kingdom? What is it that you remind yourself? Is it a guessing game? Is it I cross my fingers in hope? What goes through your mind? I don't want to put you on the spot, but I would love to hear from you. If you had to face that, or if you were sitting next to your son that just died and your other children are there, what would you say? What do you tell yourself? What kind of assurance do you have,
well,
Miriam?
I tell myself that God is not willing for anyone to perish. I know some will, but it's hard to get lost because He died for all of us, even
okay.
The sinners. Mm-hmm. And so I'm so grateful to God for dying for me, and that's why I can admit I'm a sinner,
okay.
and it gives me great joy.
Okay, so God died. But what do you hold up before God as the assurance?
He is my only advocate.
And how do you know that?
Well, because the Bible says that God sent His Son
mm-hmm.
to save us.
Okay.
And He died for us.
And how will I know that I will be there?
Because I've accepted.
What have you accepted?
I've accepted His free gift.
And where is that?
The free gift? It's in my heart. I know it. It's in my hand.
Okay. She's getting warm.
I have a pacemaker. Okay. And the batteries are good for 10 years. And I've had it for 8 years. So I'm not dying 8 years.
Now, Jim, they deceived you. They put that in there. They tell you it's a pacemaker.
Yeah.
It's a remote control.
Yeah.
Your wife has the other end of it. What? Folks, just hold on a second. Hold on a second. Yeah. Now hold on a second. Hold on a second. I want you to hold on to something. What assurance do we have? What do you put your finger on? It tells you right there, I will be in there.
The evidence that He rose.
Okay. But what do you put your finger on? How do you know that? You weren't back there.
The witnesses.
Huh?
Many witnesses.
Dum-de-dum-de-dum-de-dum. What do you look at? What do you put your finger on? You're all guessing. Okay, I understand that, but where? Where does it say it?
See, I study, and I have a relationship with the Lord.
I don't doubt that.
No.
I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that. Tell me, what do you put your finger on? You're running around the bush.
I just know that he talks to me.
How does he talk to you? Where does he talk to you?
You're running around the bush.
Yeah. Someone, yes.
Even because I trust him.
I trust him based on what?
Our experience.
Okay.
Our relationship.
Okay.
By faith.
Okay, by faith, by what?
Holy Spirit.
Okay. Where's your assurance?
God's word.
That's what I'm after, but where is it?
In my heart.
No.
Are you looking for a specific text, or what are you looking for?
What do you look at and put your finger on and say, there it is?
Yeah, which is the children's song, Jesus loves me,
but by now. Oh boy. Now we're running around Robin's barn, boy.
I think it's, if you look at Christ when he rose, he ascended to heaven, he said, I'll be back.
Now you were told that. Were you there? Did you see that?
No, but
Nobody knows if he was the answer.
What about John 3:16? Who said that? I didn't hear you.
21 years old, and you led me to cry.
So I answered that. Yes. I didn't hear that part. What about John 3:16? What about John 5? He who has the Son has life. The one, when we look in the Scriptures and we see that, we see in 1 Corinthians where Paul is saying about the resurrection, how do I know that I'm there? Because I am his new creation. How do I know that? Because I have followed those directions that are in that word that tells me specifically, he who has the Son has life. When I'm facing that, that's what I hold up, because he's the one who gave that to me and said, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, I'll not let you down. I am your assurance. I am Yahweh. I will supply all of your needs. And folks, don't let the Sabbath set without opening up your Scripture and going in there and seeing the assurance that you have. It's not a guessing game. It's not a piece of cardboard floating on a river that you're trying to see if it will make it through. It's absolute. And then if you have that joy, what happens inside? I know that that life is not just something that he's going to give me down the road. I know that that life begins now. I know that eternity begins now, that I am his new creation, stumbling and falling and making all kinds of mistakes. But I know that the Lord Jesus Christ will lift me up, will hold me there because he has told me. And the man that brought me into the church did the same thing to me, Miriam. It gave me a whole list of texts that he put on these little cards and had me go through the navigator's course. And the very first thing that they show you is that assurance of salvation. I'm not bragging on anything about me. I'm bragging on what Yahweh has told me. You are my child. As failing and as faulting as you can be. Where our fear comes is when we look at the possibility of eternity and our eyes turn and begin looking at us. When we begin beholding us rather than Christ, our strength goes away. We're fearful that God has given us those promises. And just like this, Sometimes, folks, death is merciful. Sometimes death saves a lot of agony. And for us to know that it's not the last thing. I sat beside my son and I assured him one day, no matter what he was doing, he was going to be in the kingdom. Hold on just a second. I'm about ready to end and I got something I want to share. I sat beside my brother. The Hell's Angel had been so since he was 18 years old. I sat right by his bed. And I said, Larry, will you meet me in the kingdom? He says, what are you talking about? I says, God gives us the assurance of salvation. And I shared it with him. And he says, well, I can't do that because it looks like I've been a sham all of my life. What will I say? I said, Larry, it makes no difference. God accepts you here and now. Will you see me at that gate? He says, I will be there. I'm sitting there with my sister. And I'm holding that same thing out for her. That through what God has given us, we have the assurance that we will be there. And it doesn't matter if we're the thief on the cross or a little child that's been raised up through a family, a godly family. It doesn't matter how long it's been. When I see that and I accept that, he who has the Son has life. I have accepted the Son. I have life. I have that assurance. And that's what puts glow in the face of the children of God. Not that they see themselves as perfect or right because of something they believe or done, but because of the confidence they have in Yahweh, the God who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and I will be everything you need to present you before my Father. Heavenly Father, oh, how I love you. And Father, many of us are carrying the burden here of individuals who have been inflicted by things that there doesn't seem to be any kind of change or doesn't seem to be any way out. We plead for you. And those prayers never go unanswered. Sometimes the answer is, I need to allow them to go to sleep. But for us to have the assurance that we can trust in you and that you will raise us up. Oh, Father, I praise you for this wonderful truth that we have about death and resurrection. That you have not forsaken us. You have provided a way out. Please guide us, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.